When you take your Bibles and turn to Daniel chapter 5. Daniel chapter 5, we'll continue in our study of this book written by Daniel just around 530 BC. You know that Daniel is the character that runs from beginning to end of this book. He enters Babylon in the summer of 605 BC in chapter 1. And he sees through all the years of the kingdom of Babylon, and as we'll see today, through the end of the kingdom and the beginning of the next kingdom. And he sees the proclamation of Cyrus that the exiles will be returned home. And today we find Daniel in 539 BC. The fall of Babylon is well documented, and Daniel at this point is in his 80s. So many, many years Daniel has been in Babylon through many different kings, many rulers, and God is still using him in Babylon. I don't know if it was something that you reflected on, but I couldn't help reflecting on it last week, and the fact that we have a king, a great king like Nebuchadnezzar, who makes a kingdom-wide decree. That's a testimony of what God has done for him. You see that in chapter 4, verse 2. And his testimony of what God has done for him is that God is able, God has the capacity to humble the proud. That's what he sings about. And the stuff of what that actually refers to is that God made the king insane so that he would look up to heaven. And the king did. The king eventually did humble himself, and he did recognize that heaven rules. And I hope you see the extent that God is willing to go to break a hard heart, a proud man like King Nebuchadnezzar. But perhaps you also reflect on the fact that God is willing to go to great lengths so that a person like that comes to know the Lord. You say, great lengths, what are you talking about? God is willing to take a teenager, rip him out of his home and his own setting, put him in an entirely different place, so that years down the road, he would speak to a king about God, and that he would see that person saved from his sins. You know, God is sovereign both in the salvation of people and the way he leads his servants to be able to share the good news. So God may move you to a far and distant place just so that someone can hear the good news. And God is praised, and he is praised as we study a passage like this, and it's a wonderful thing that Daniel was faithful, and obviously as we learned in chapter 3, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were so faithful, despite the fact that they were far away from their homeland. We're going to jump right into chapter 5 today then. And I want to bring you a message entitled, Even Though You Knew All This. Even though you knew all this. A presumptuous king saw the writing on the wall. So today, my dear brothers and sisters in the Lord, let's consider what God will do to those who know better. What God will do to those who know better. Let's pray. Father, as we commence in the study of your word this morning, we ask that you would incline our hearts to want to know what you've said in this passage and what it means for us. Because this is not a simple book of stories, but this is your revelation to us. And the things that you reveal about yourself and the way you interact with people is particularly important for us. So, Lord, we ask that you will help us this morning. And as we'll see in the text, don't just give us the knowledge that is so needful, but give us the transformation of our hearts and souls that is necessary. And we pray for that in Jesus' name. Amen. If you fail to pay your mortgage or your rent, you will eventually receive a notice that you need to vacate your property. And if you disregard that notice, you will eventually receive an eviction notice. Now, obviously, the rules and regulations vary from place to place on those details, but the main point is that a person cannot remain a resident if he hasn't paid his bill. Eviction is the inevitable result for a person who doesn't pay. As we look at Daniel chapter 5, we find that people can be removed for more than not paying their bill. People can be removed for not honoring God as they ought. This passage is about removal. Look at verse 1. King Belshazzar made a great feast. And then look at the end, verse 30. That very night, Belshazzar, the Chaldean king, was killed. So this passage begins with a feast and ends with a fall. And we might anticipate that between verse 1 and verse 30 is the story of how this kingdom was conquered. We might anticipate a battle scene. But what we're going to find as we study the passage is why the king was removed and replaced. Not what took place so that he would be. That's not to say that the battle wasn't quite fascinating. It really is quite a story. The Medes and the Persians had besieged the city of Babylon, but Babylon was basically invincible because of its multiple walls and its food and water supply. So King Belshazzar was the son of King Nabonidus, who was away at the time. Nabonidus didn't prefer the Babylonian gods. He preferred another god, which he worshipped elsewhere. And therefore, the king had left his son, Belshazzar, in command in Babylon during his absence. So King Belshazzar, in the course of time, he had wickedly killed the son of a Babylonian. And it's believed that that disgruntled Babylonian then went to the surrounding armies and told them how they could get into the city. The Medes and Persians then temporarily diverted the Euphrates River that ran into the city under the walls. And with the river diverted and the water's levels lowered, the armies tunneled under the walls where the river had flowed. And all of a sudden, they popped up in the middle of the city and crashed the feast. They crashed the party. And it's even possible that the disgruntled Babylonian was allowed to slay Belshazzar, who seemingly was the only casualty that night. That's what happened as far as the battle. But that's not what God has chosen to give us. God wants us to realize the reason why great Babylon fell. The city fell because God decided it would. How do you know that? Well, God wrote its doom on the wall with his hand. Look at verse 5. Immediately, the fingers of a human hand appeared and wrote on the plaster of the wall of the king's palace opposite the lampstand. And the king saw the hand as it wrote. And as is quite typical in the book of Daniel, something amazing happens and no one understands it. No one except Daniel, of course. But what's fascinating is that the writing comes up in verse 5, but Daniel's interpretation of that writing doesn't come up to verse 24 through 28. So why is there such a gap between the writing and the interpretation of the writing? You see, there is a huge portion of the story that has been put in the middle to explain the reason why God has chosen to remove this king. God is explaining what he's doing. The story is stretched out so that there's time for the prophet to preach. And what we'll find is that the king, he got a lot more than an understanding of what the writing on the wall meant. He got his own personalized sermon right in the heart of the text. So I encourage you to look at the heart of that sermon in verse 22. Daniel chapter 5, verse 22, where Daniel puts it right to Belshazzar the king. And he says this, "You, his son, Belshazzar, have not humbled your heart, though you knew all this." You see, the king refused to recognize that heaven rules. That's what you read in verse 21. And what we find in this passage is the answer to what happens to those who refuse to recognize that heaven rules. What happens to those who are proud? What happens to those who lift themselves up? God removes them. We've already seen from the two dreams of Nebuchadnezzar that God raises up rulers and he puts down rulers. So we have this idea that God is sovereign over the kingdoms of the world. You go back to chapter 2, verse 21. And Daniel sings that God changes times and seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. But what we have uniquely in chapter 5 is the reason why God would remove a king. And it's pride. It's one of the last words of chapter 4 where King Nebuchadnezzar sings of the fact that God is able to humble the proud. It's also appearing again and again when we see those terms that he lifted himself up. Just as his father Nebuchadnezzar had lifted himself, so Belshazzar lifted himself up in pride. Instead of recognizing, as we talked about last week, the relationship between God and man, instead of realizing that heaven rules, Belshazzar lifts himself up. And what Daniel chapter 5 is for us is an example of an overarching truth we find in the scriptures, that God opposes those who oppose him. God gives grace to the humble, but he opposes the proud. James chapter 6, verse 4. And in that simple truth, we find an invitation and we find a warning. God gives his grace to those who humble themselves. That's the invitation. And we find the warning that those who persist in pride, God opposes. So this is the truth of this text that makes the gospel a front burner issue for every single person. There is an invitation to accept Jesus Christ and his work on your behalf. But there is a warning if you choose not to do so, if you refuse to recognize that heaven rules. And we find that warning in a particular story in Daniel chapter 5. And this is particularly presented for us because we have this comparison of chapter 4 to chapter 5. We have a king who is proud in chapter 4, who lifts himself up, but he is humbled by God, and he recognizes that God rules. But in chapter 5, we have a king who is proud, who refuses to humble himself. Therefore, he's removed. So this passage is a wake-up call for anyone who's flippant, who's apathetic, who's resistant to the sovereignty of God and his will for each person's life. So challenge yourself with that. What is your relationship to the sovereign God? You humble yourself before him, as Belshazzar should have done, or are you resistant? As Belshazzar was. As we go through this passage, we're going to see what the proud do. We're also going to see what God does in response to those prideful people. First, the proud defy the God they should honor. We see this in the first 9 verses. Belshazzar lifted up himself against the Lord of heaven. You see in your Bibles that the first verse of the chapter is about the king's feast. But what you perhaps don't see at first is that Daniel is going to give us an inspired analysis of what Belshazzar did in that feast. So look down at verse 25. Daniel says of the king, "You have lifted up yourself against the Lord of heaven." Well, how did he do that? Well, then he goes on to explain everything that he had just done in the feast. So let's read about this in verse 1. King Belshazzar made a great feast for 1,000 of his lords, and drank wine in front of the 1,000. Now, the reference to this number of people and to the king's position in front of them seems to show us that the king is trying to make a statement at this party. We'll find out what that statement is as we go on. Belshazzar, when he had tasted the wine, commanded that the vessels of gold and silver that Nebuchadnezzar, his father, I would encourage you to think grandfather. There's only one word that's used in Aramaic and Hebrew for father or grandfather, okay? So there's no technical difference between father and grandfather or great-grandfather. It's all father, the person before you, okay? Specifically, this would be his grandfather. Nebuchadnezzar, his grandfather, had taken out of the temple in Jerusalem that those things be brought out, that the kings and his lords, his wives, his concubines might drink from them. Then they brought in the golden vessels that had been taken out of the temple. A lot of focus on the temple. And then it goes on to say, the house of God in Jerusalem. And the kings and his lords, his wives, and his concubines drank from them. They drank wine and praised the gods of gold and silver, bronze, iron, wood, and stone. Now, there's a lot that we could say about this R-rated scene, but I want us to focus on the faith of the feast. The faith of the feast. It was a tactic on the part of the king in order to boost the morale of this besieged city that he holds a feast and he holds up the superiority of their gods over other gods. Over other gods like the God of the Jews that couldn't protect their people or the temple vessels that we have taken from Jerusalem. Our gods are greater. So what we find in the vessels of gold and silver that are taken from the temple of God, these are in the eyes of the Babylonians trophies of victory. The king's narrative for all the people of Babylon is that the Babylonian gods are greater than all the rest. And while we may not think of this quickly, we need to realize that nations connected military victory with the superiority of the gods. So you have in the book of Isaiah, chapter 36, Rabshakeh, who came against Jerusalem. The Assyrians came against Jerusalem. And obviously they want Jerusalem to surrender. And to try to motivate them to do that, Rabshakeh talks about all the other nations and all the nations' gods that have been conquered. He goes on to say, Jews, you trust in God. And why should your fate be any different than the fate of all the other gods? Our gods are greater. So give up. Military victories were just to say our gods are bigger and stronger and greater. Therefore, Belshazzar here is saying, don't worry about the Medes and the Persians. Our God are greater. Let's feast. So we see Belshazzar toasted his gods with the vessels of the conquered God. That's what they saw the Jewish God to be, a conquered God. We have their vessels in our hands. We're drinking from their vessels. Ha, ha. So we see the proud indulge in celebrating their idols. They're proud. They're indulging. They're celebrating their idols. And people have celebrated their gods even today. Most Americans don't worship gods of gold and silver. I mean, every once in a while you'll see a Buddha around here and there. But most of the time, people worship pleasure and pastimes because we live in a brave new world. People give their money, their time to things that someone has made and calls them to indulge in, to bow to, just like Nebuchadnezzar made the image and called everyone, come bow to this image. So we find that today, usually it's pleasures and pastimes that are gods. And those vary from person to person. But what we find consistent in our society is that people refuse to honor God who deserves to be honored. And I bring that up because that's what Daniel brought up. At the end of Daniel's sermon to King Belshazzar in verse 23, he says this to Belshazzar, the God in whose hand is your breath and whose are all your ways, you have not honored. Obviously, the king was wrong with what he did at the feast. But he was also wrong for what he didn't do. He didn't honor God as he should have. The proud defy the God they should honor. But as we go on to read verses 5 through verse 9, we also see that the proud cringe at the sight of God's judgment. We see that Belshazzar is terrified by the writing on the wall. Look at verse 5. As Belshazzar is praising the other gods, immediately the fingers of a human hand appear and wrote on the plaster of the wall of the king's palace opposite the lampstand. And the king saw the hand as it wrote. You say, what was this hand all about? Again, we have an inspired commentary on it. Look at verse 24. Daniel said this, then from his, that's God's present, the hand was sent, and the writing was inscribed. So what we have in verse 5 is a unique message from God. And we, according to archaeologists, we have found this very room that Belshazzar had his feast in. It measures 165 feet by 55 feet. And three of the walls in that room are plaster. And there's even an elevated portion where the king would have sat. So we have the details that this really happened. God really did this. How did the king respond when God wrote on the wall? Which kind of reminds me of Facebook. But anyway, verse 6. Then the king's color changed, and his thoughts alarmed him. His limbs gave way, and his knees knocked together. I mean, this is utter terror and perhaps instant IBS, if we're not so euphemistic with our English here. And then obviously with this terror, as has been so true in the previous chapters, the king calls for the wise men, and they're useless, despite the fact that the king gives them incentives for explaining things. So the king in the end is even more disturbed, and his lords join him in being disturbed. So the scene that begins with feasting ends with fear. And what that does is not only build up the tension of the story, but it shows how quickly the proud, who stand so strong, become perplexed. They are trembling before a message that they can't even understand because they realize that there is something supernatural happening. Who's going to help them? Who is going to explain to them what the writing means? Well, there's another problem with the proud. Not only do the proud defy the God that they're supposed to honor, but also we're going to learn in verses 10 through 24 that the proud disregard what they know about God through others. The proud disregard what they know about God through others. Belshazzar knew about God through the former chief of staff and the former king. Throughout the middle section of this chapter, what it keeps on doing for us is pushing us towards the past. And the point of the past is not that the king is ignorant of what has happened. The point of the past is that the king knew what happened and he didn't care about what happened. And he just shows us a truth about the proud. The proud keep their distance from those who know God. Belshazzar had heard about Daniel, yet it's not the king, it's the king's mother who introduces Daniel in the story. Look at verse 10. It says, the queen, more properly the queen mother, this is Belshazzar's mother, and this would also be king's father's wife, which is Nabonidus's wife. If you want to connect the family tree a little bit more, this is Nebuchadnezzar's daughter. Nebuchadnezzar's daughter, which is Belshazzar's mother. The queen, because of the words of the king and his lords, came into the banqueting hall. And the queen declared, O king, live forever. Let not your thoughts alarm you or your color change. There is a man in your kingdom in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. And obviously, as soon as you hear that, you think back to chapter 4. Because it's repeated 3 times in chapter 4. In the days of your father, light and understanding and wisdom like the wisdom of the gods were found in him. And King Nebuchadnezzar, your father the king, made him chief of the magicians, enchanters, Chaldeans, and astrologers. Why? Because an excellent spirit, knowledge, and understanding to interpret dreams, explain riddles, and solve problems were found in this Daniel, whom the king named Belshazzar. Let Daniel be called, and he will show the interpretation. So we have a pitiful scene, and it's the queen who comes in and gives hope by bringing up Daniel. And she speaks about Daniel just as Nebuchadnezzar spoke about him, that in him is the spirit of the holy gods. She seems to know that Daniel had a relationship with God. And she was confident that Daniel could show what the meaning, what the writing meant. He will show you the interpretation. I'd like to think that she was a believer, given the way she talked about her father and about Daniel. Well, Belshazzar didn't speak so warmly to either or about either man, either his father or her grandfather or Daniel. And it seems that in verses 13 through 16 that the tone changes. So as we read these verses, I want you to look carefully at what the king says about his father, his grandfather, Nebuchadnezzar. And I also want you to notice what he already knows about Daniel that his mother didn't share with him. Look at verse 13. And Daniel was brought in before the king. The king answered and said to Daniel, "You are that Daniel, one of the exiles of Judah." His mom didn't tell him that. That's new material. And that betrays that he already knows about Daniel. Knows where he came from. Goes on to say, "Whom the king my father brought from Judah." He didn't say the one that my grandfather made the chief of staff. No, the one brought from Judah. And he's being so demeaning. "You were in the cart with all the vessels from the temple, right? We got from Jerusalem. Yeah, the one we brought. I've heard of you. The spirit of the gods is in you." And he doesn't talk about holy gods. The spirit of the gods is in you. You have some relation to the gods, something. I don't know. The king is demeaning and he's skeptical. He goes on to say, "I have heard you can, if you can." He's not talking like his queen mother, that he will show you. There's a difference here. So from the words of the king, his mother, and Daniel to come, it seems very clear that the king knew about Daniel, but he refused to hear from Daniel. If you were to turn, and perhaps you see this in the margin, Daniel chapter 8, verse 27, Daniel 8, verse 1, we know that Daniel was in Belshazzar's service. But he definitely wasn't the chief of staff, but he was definitely working for the king. The king didn't want to hear from him, though. This kind of reminds me of the fact that Daniel was like a preacher at the church in town. The preacher that people have heard of, but they don't want to hear from. You see, the king wasn't open to hear what Daniel had to say, just like a lot of people today avoid talking to a pastor. Because they might be told something they don't want to hear. And that just shows us that the proud distance themselves from those who know God. Furthermore, the proud turn a blind eye to those who are humbled by God, verses 17 through 24. Belshazzar knew what had happened to Nebuchadnezzar. And we find this out because of the response of Daniel in particular. Daniel showed no mercy in his reply to Belshazzar, who, according to the writing on the wall, was doomed. Verse 17, then Daniel answered, said before the king, "Let your gifts be for yourself. Give your rewards to another." And what a contrast we have in Daniel's initial response here compared to chapter 4. In chapter 4, verse 19, Daniel seems so compassionate towards the king. What happened to Daniel? Yes, he's in his 80s now, but what happened? Well, it's the same Daniel, but the truth of the matter is that God requires his servants to answer differently to different people. That's why 1 Thessalonians 5:14 says this, "Admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak." You see, there's a different way you treat different folks. And God has already pronounced his judgment, verse 5, "And the king is hardened in his ways, so Daniel spoke strongly to him." Unless that unnerve us, remember how Jesus spoke to the Pharisees who were hard-hearted. He spoke to them very strongly. What did he say? Well, Daniel said a whole lot before he ever got to the writing on the wall. He talked about the Most High God and Nebuchadnezzar. Look at verse 18. "O king, the Most High God gave Nebuchadnezzar your father kingship and greatness and glory and majesty." Now this is just something we already know about. This came up in chapter 2, verse 37 through 38. God is the one who made Nebuchadnezzar the head of gold. But we go on to see in verse 20, "But when his heart was lifted up," there's the reference to pride, "and his spirit was hardened so that he dealt proudly, he was brought down." That's what God did to him. He brought him down from his kingly throne, and his glory was taken from him. He was driven from among the children of mankind, and his mind was made like that of a beast, and his dwelling was with the wild donkeys. He was fed grass like an ox, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, until he knew that the Most High God rules the kingdom of mankind and sets over it whom he will. So what Daniel does, in sum, is explain how the sovereign God changed the king's life. And we read over a testimony like that, we who know the Lord, and we think, what a testimony of the grace of God to help a person come to know who he is and to bow before him. But in the eyes of a proud person, that testimony must have been despicable. God caused a man to eat grass like an ox. And it's the truth of God's sovereignty that is rarely acknowledged by people because people want to think, I am the captain of my ship. I am the master of my destiny. No sinful man wants to have to give in to God. I want control. I want to call the shots. Well, did Belshazzar know about all this history, this family history, or was this actually new news that Daniel was relating to the king? Well, we read in verse 22 and 23, Belshazzar knew all about it. And you, his son Belshazzar, have not humbled your heart, though you knew it all, or all this, but you lifted up yourself against the Lord of heaven. The testimony of the sovereign grace of God to bring a person to the Lord is meant to call other people to humble themselves before God. Throughout this chapter, the relationship between Belshazzar and Nebuchadnezzar is referred to again and again and again, and it reinforces the fact that Belshazzar knew about his father, and he is acting in open defiance of what he knows to be true about God through his grandfather. He has refused to humble himself by the God whom his grandfather knew and gave testimony of knowing. And it's very possible that Belshazzar actually saw with his eyes his grandfather eating grass. He saw him recover, and he heard from his grandfather's lips what God had done for him, so that he was humbled and came to realize that heaven rules. He knew all that, but in pride he lifted himself up against the Most High. And this kind of story is repeated through the ages. It's repeated in families. It's repeated in communities. People see other people who come to know the sovereign Lord and they're changed. And instead of being influenced by that, they resist the pull to give in and to give up their own sovereignty. They refuse to do what other people have done that they know. They would rather honor something else that they find more satisfying. They'd rather give themselves to their families or to their local schools, their sports or their entertainment. And of course, all of those things can be good, but they can and so often do become gods. And the true God is left unhonored. You remember what Jesus said in the Gospels. Whoever does not hate his father and mother and come after me is not worthy to be my disciple. That's not to say we are to be hateful to our families, but it is to say that our love and affection and allegiance and commitment to God should far surpass every other thing in our life. There should be no doubt who holds our heart and our attention and our allegiance. And Jesus proclaimed that. And it's important that he gets that honor. He has to have that honor. He deserves that honor. You say, why? Look at verse 23, at the end of the verse. Daniel says to Belshazzar, the God in whose hand is your breath, and whose are all your ways, you have not honored. You see, God is in control of every breath that you take and everything that you do. He is sovereign. Heaven rules. And any response short of humbling yourself before him is insufficient. That is to say, I don't care how much you know about religious things. You've got to humble yourself before God. Just knowing the details isn't enough. Education isn't the answer because education cannot bring transformation. You tell people, if you don't wear your seatbelt, this will happen. They still don't wear their seatbelts. You tell people, if you drink, this will happen. You tell people, you do drugs, this will happen. They still do it. Education is not the answer because education cannot guarantee transformation. The point here is that the king is defiant against what he knows. And that's what proud people do. They defy the God that they ought to honor, and they disregard what they know about God through other people. What's God going to do with people like that, with proud people? Verse 25 through 31, the proud will be removed by God. Belshazzar would be replaced by Darius. The end result of the writing on the wall was doom for the king. You see, God's word against the proud is one of judgment. God made the decision that Belshazzar's kingdom was done. And now that Daniel's completed his sermon, he's finally going to go on to explain what we've been waiting for the whole chapter. What's on the wall? Well, there were four Aramaic words on the wall. They were passive participles. And they were translated in the explanations that follow. You may want to underline them. But they're the words numbered, weighed, and divided. So verse 26, mine, mine. It's repeated to show that this will most certainly happen. God has numbered the days of your kingdom and brought it to an end. Tekel, you have been weighed in the balances and found wanting. Perez, your kingdom is divided. Not like some for you, some for you. It's divided in that it's going to be destroyed because it's divided. It's divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. So God here has made his decision. He's not happy with the king. And he's looked over what the king has done. And he has chosen to replace the king. You see, God's judgment against the proud will certainly come to pass. Belshazzar lost his kingdom and his very life that day. You look at verse 29, and Belshazzar doesn't seem to be fazed by anything that Daniel said, because Belshazzar goes on to give Daniel all the rewards and to promote Daniel to be third in the kingdom, second to him, as if his kingdom was going to keep going. But I want you to take notice of what is not at the end of chapter 5. At the end of chapter 2, 3, and 4, when Nebuchadnezzar sees the great acts of God, Nebuchadnezzar praises God in some way, but Belshazzar doesn't say a thing about God. Read in verse 30, and he died that very night, and the kingdom changed hands. 539 BC was a key year in world history because it was in that year that one of the greatest kingdoms that ever existed came to an end. And this chapter shows us that God was in control of the whole ordeal. The most pivotal moments in history are in God's hand. But what is very important for us to learn is not only that God is in control of it all, but the reason why God removed this king. That's the stuff of this chapter. Outside of this chapter, we might think, well, God is fulfilling his promise to restore Israel to the land after 40 years. That would happen through the decree of Cyrus. But from the midst of this chapter, we learn that God removes the proud who refuse to humble themselves. And just as a person is evicted for not paying his mortgage or his rent, the proud are removed because they don't humble themselves and honor God. That doesn't mean there's no hope for anyone. The proud king of chapter 4, he was humbled by God and he humbled himself before God and honored God. But the proud king of chapter 5, the last Babylonian king, was proud and he would not budge. That goes to warn us against resisting a sovereign God in any way. And by God's grace, we would pray that not a single person here would be resistant to the sovereign God of heaven. Let's pray. Father, as we consider how great you are and how powerful you are, that there is nothing in this world that is not in your hand, that you do not control. Help us not to resist you. There might be one here who resists you because they give themselves to whatever they want every day of their life. Or they resist you because they think they know enough about you and that's good enough for them. But knowledge alone never suffices. Belshazzar knew all about God. He just chose not to bow to God. So Father, if there's a person here today who has not bowed himself to you, we pray that today would be the day of their salvation. And Father, for those of us who know you, who truly, by your grace, have humbled ourselves before you, may you be so kind as to show us any way in our life that we are resistant to your sovereign will for our life, that we would say, whatever you want, Lord, I'm not going to walk my own way. I want to walk in your paths of righteousness, that you lead me in through your word as the Holy Spirit directs me in that. So, Father, we ask that you would work in our hearts. Don't allow us to be like Belshazzars who knew better, because we know what happened to Belshazzar. And by your grace, may it not happen to us, but may we humble ourselves before the sovereign God. We pray in Christ's name, who is our sovereign God and King, who will come and rule and reign, come for us again one day. We pray in his name. Amen.